morning, church family. It's good to be with you today. You made it to church between Christmas and New Year's. Hallelujah. It's good to be in church. It's good to be in church. Well, starting today and for the next couple of Sundays, we're going to be looking at weaknesses. We're going to be spending a few Sundays looking at Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and looking at what he says about weaknesses. It's a short series, so today I'm going to start us off at the end of this letter, basically the end of this letter, and then next couple of weeks we'll look at other passages, kind of hopping around a little bit. But before we dive in to this precious text, this crucial text, this life-saving text, let me pray for us. Lord, as we just sang a few minutes ago, we need you. We're desperate for you. We need you to open our hearts, to open our eyes, to eliminate the distractions right now so that we might hear your voice speaking through your word. So Holy Spirit, come. Do what you love to do. May the word of Christ dwell richly in each of us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we all know that everybody loves a winner. We love to back a winner. We are drawn, magnetically so, to those whose abilities soar far above everyone else's. We love athletes and teams that win, that crush the competition. As Chicago sports fans, we really don't know what that's like. Try to imagine it, though. Maybe you can remember back to this summer where the Olympics were going. My family and I watched the Olympics a lot this last summer, and it was so fun. These are the best athletes in the world competing. These are the fastest, the most capable, the strongest, the most dominant athletes on the planet. It was incredible to watch. We love to celebrate strength. We celebrate dominance, power. We love backing a winner. The truth is, no one really remembers anybody who finishes last. No one remembers anyone who finishes in fourth place. It's not just sports. It's in the business professional world, too. It's kind of everywhere. We follow these individuals, these men and women with intellectual prowess who can communicate and command crowds of thousands, who have mastered some corner of the market, who have written lots of books and have something to say. This is even true in Christian leadership. Pastors who have big platforms or who have big churches who also write lots of books. Writing lots of books is not wrong. I've benefited from lots of books. But we are drawn to success. We are drawn to ability, to strength. That's us. But what about God? What is God looking for? What is God drawn to? Is he taken like we are with people's achievements, with people's abilities, with people's strength and successes? What catches his eye? In other words, if God had an assignment to give to someone, what type of person would he be looking for? Who would he give it to? Our text today, 2 Corinthians 12, we're going to look at just a few verses. I asked Heather to read verses 1 through 10 to help give a little bit of a context. But we're going to basically focus in on verses 7 through 10. But our text today, we see that God really isn't impressed with our abilities and achievements, our strengths, our own self-perceived impressiveness. God is drawn to weakness because it is when our weaknesses are plugged into his power that his strength is made known and that his name is glorified. So here's where we're going to go today. I realize it's a little challenging to be dropped into a text for just a small period of time at the very end of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. So I want to spend just a few minutes giving a brief background to our text today to show what's happening in Corinth. Why is Paul saying what he's saying? Why is he going on about weaknesses? And after this background, I want to ask three questions that I think our text helps us to answer. First, a brief background to 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. So what is happening in Corinth that is leading Paul to talk about this thorn in the flesh and talking about God's strength operating through human weakness? And this is not coming out of nowhere. In Corinth, there were these super apostles, call it in quotes, super apostles, that had made their way into Corinth and were discrediting Paul. They were maligning him, questioning his legitimacy as an apostle of Jesus, calling into question his doctrine and his message. This wasn't simply a personal attack on Paul. Paul wasn't just receiving this as, these guys are just against me, though they were. If that's all that was happening, Paul wouldn't have even really written about it. He had little concern for his own reputation. The bigger issue was that these false apostles, these fakes, who Paul calls servants of Satan, he's not pulling any punches, they were distorting the message of the gospel. And Paul was not going to have that. He was compelled to bring up his own personal experiences as a way to defend his ministry, to defend his apostleship, and to hold up his doctrine and life as a way to clarify and point the Corinthian church to the true gospel. Now, if we were to back up and read more of chapter 10, more of chapter 11, and into chapter 12, we would see it's very clear Paul feels pretty reluctant to talk in this way. 2 Corinthians is a lot different than his other letters. It's very personal. He feels what he calls, he's like a madman speaking in this way. It pains him to talk about these things. It was awkward for him, but it was more than just him feeling uncomfortable about talking about himself. That would be understandable. Paul really fears that if the spotlight is stayed on him, then the spotlight would be taken off of the gospel. Think about it. He recounts how he never took money from the Corinthians as to benefit from them, ministered to them free of charge. He recounts his sufferings, the physical pain he endured for the sake of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22 starts, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger, danger, danger," and on he goes. He ends in saying, "And apart from all these other things, there's daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." Paul is holding out for the Corinthians, who loved a good boast. He's saying, "Well, here's who I am. Look at what I suffered." And going through all these things, we're left thinking, man, Paul, wow, that's impressive. This guy is the GOAT. Compared to him, I don't even feel like a Christian. Look at what he went through. Look at what he suffered. Look at his love for Jesus that would compel him to endure all that. And it's that exactly that Paul is worried about. The temptation to look at Paul and be impressed with him. Look at what he's done. Look at what he suffered for Jesus. Look how educated he is. Look at his achievements. As if all these things have earned him favor with God. Paul his concern for the well-being of the Corinthians and their faith in the true gospel message. And then we arrive to chapter 12. Paul says, I have one more experience for you. I was taken up into the third heaven. I was raptured into the third heaven. He calls it paradise. In other words, he was taken into the very presence of God. God revealed things to Paul that were so glorious and so wonderful that he couldn't even talk about it. Paul had a personal meeting with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa. He could have gone on to say a lot more about it. I mean, being in the presence of God, that's something. But he refrains. He doesn't want us to think more of him than we ought. Now, most people would be out of their minds with excitement to share this. Maybe even write a best-selling book about it. My Trip to Heaven and Back or something. But not Paul. He sat on this for 14 years. This heavenly experience was something he would have gone to his grave, not ever sharing. He felt compelled to. But this was not his greatest boast. This brings us, I think, to the heart of the passage, the heart of the book of 2 Corinthians. This brings us to verse 7. Now, I want to ask us three questions here. As we look at verses 7 through 10, I want to ask three questions as we make our way through the text. Let me read it. Chapter 12, starting in verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The first question I have is, what is weakness? Maybe a simple question, but what is weakness? Paul is given a thorn in the flesh from the Lord. And I think it would be helpful for us to have an understanding of what weakness is according to Paul and what weaknesses are not. What did Paul have in mind when he talks about weaknesses? He mentions it four times from verse 7 to verse 10. Paul gives us, at the end of verse 10, I think five categories. I'm just going to stay there. We can go on and on. I think weaknesses has a pretty broad application. There's a lot of weaknesses we could think through. But he gives us five at the end of verse 10. The first category is weaknesses. It's just a general category of inadequacy or insufficiency. Unable to accomplish anything of lasting fruitfulness on our own for the Lord. It's a general category of weaknesses. Insults, being badly treated by others. We've all received an insult, probably, in some form. And then we often replay those insults in our head over and over again, don't we? And if I was only stronger, I could have come back and leveled that person with some of my own words. I could have thought something. Insults happen and they hurt and they sting. It's a weakness. Hardships, challenging situations that have blindsided us, difficult circumstances that make you feel trapped, alone, depressed. Persecutions, wounds from other people, mistreatment that you have received because of your commitment to Jesus, standing up for what is right, and getting ridiculed for it. And lastly, he says calamities. The toughest and most challenging situations that you may ever go through in your life. This is when the worst enters your life. Situations that make you feel a crushing weight. When you feel like life is literally falling apart. Paul gives us five categories. We could say more. We could probably add to that. I don't think this is an exhaustive list. These are some broad categories in Paul's mind as to what weaknesses are. I think every one of us can resonate with something in there. Something in our life fits one of those categories, right? So that's what weaknesses are, according to Paul. But what about what weakness is not? What is weakness not? Am I saying that correctly? Weakness is not sin. Paul is not saying the power of Christ is perfected in my unrepentant sin. Nor is he saying that Christ's power is perfected in my poor choices. Does God have mercy for our sins and our poor choices? Absolutely. God has enough mercy and grace for our sins and our poor choices. But what we can't do is make weakness the excuse for our unrepentant sin. We can't just say, well, I lost it and yelled at my kids again. That's anger. Yeah, it's just a weakness I got to bear. Man, I just struggled with lust again. Man, that's just another weakness of mine. As if that's no big deal. As if something that's just kind of innate in you and you can't do anything about it. That's not what Paul's meaning here. Yes, we are fallen and broken people who will always war against indwelling sin as long as we live. But sin isn't weakness. Sin is a prideful uprising against God. When we sin, we declare that God isn't enough for us, that he can't satisfy us, that his word isn't good. The pathway into weakness and therefore into God's strength is through repentance. Getting low before the Lord, confessing our sin, confessing our need for his forgiveness and mercy. That is the pathway into weakness and therefore into God's strength. So the question of what is weakness, what isn't weakness? Question number two, what is God's purpose in my weakness? What does God want to accomplish in our weaknesses? The first thing I see in the text is to humble us. Verse 7, Paul says, to keep me from becoming conceited. Two times he was given this thorn in the flesh. Two times he says, to keep me from becoming conceited. The reality is that it is not our successes and our victories that will display God's power, but our weaknesses. The risen Christ gifted Paul with a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. Paul didn't want this, just like you and I wouldn't want this. He pleads three times to the Lord that it would be removed. It's okay to ask that. He pleads three times, but the thorn stays. It's not taken away. God has a purpose in mind, and that's to humble Paul. And we don't know what the thorn was. Paul doesn't tell us. A lot of people have speculated about what the thorn is. I think it's probably some physical ailment. I think the description of thorn in the flesh leads me to think that. It could be a lot of other things, though. I don't know for sure. But the content of the thorn isn't as important to us as the intent of the thorn. Why was it there? What was God's purpose in it? And the purpose, Paul says, is to humble him. Our weaknesses are meant to humble us, and anything that humbles us is a good gift from God. Anything that keeps us humble is a gift from God. Now, this is a radical change in perspective from how the world sees things, from our natural desires. I don't want something hard to humble me. I don't want that. I just want to be humble without the hard thing. But that's not how it works. I want to have a greater vision of God. I want to be closer to Christ. But that happens through embracing weaknesses. And it happens a lot of times through pain. We don't like to feel the pain. We don't like going through hard things, but our all-wise God, our all-loving Lord, is doing something deeper than what we can see in the moment. Humility is the conduit for God's grace to work in our lives. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He gives grace to the humble. The proud he resists. God uses our weaknesses to humble us. Many times in my life, I've been humbled by my own weaknesses. I grew up struggling with eyesight, vision problems. And by God's grace, it hasn't really been a huge issue. But I remember being humbled so many times, having to see a special doctor for my eyes, not wanting to go there, wishing God would take this away. Why can't I be normal? Why can't I be like everyone else? Why do I have to have this? Why me? God never healed me. Still have pretty bad vision. But the Lord humbled me. It's been one of the most transformative things in my life that God has used. What about you? Maybe it is a physical ailment. Maybe it's something you've struggled with since you remember being alive. How is God using your weakness to humble you? So God is using our weaknesses to humble us, and God uses our weakness to exalt Christ's sufficiency and power. God uses our weaknesses to exalt Christ's sufficiency and power. Picking up in verse 8, Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God has ordained that Christ would be magnified and his power made great through our weaknesses. Jesus' power is shown most gloriously through our weaknesses, not escape from them. They are prerequisites for God's power to work. They are essential qualities to show that the sufficiency belongs to God and not to us. Author John Bloom says, God never calls us to any kingdom responsibility we are capable of pulling off on our own. It doesn't matter whether one is called to confront Pharaoh, like Moses, or love his neighbor enough to share the gospel with him. No one can do what only God can do, harden or soften the human heart. All power belongs to God. And unless it's God working in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, all our working will come to naught. God never calls us to any kingdom responsibility that we are capable of pulling off on our own. God's purpose for your weakness is to exalt Christ's sufficiency and power, to make you desperately needy for him, dependent on him for everything. What spiritual assignment do you have right now? What do you have in front of you? Are you a parent? If you're a parent, parenting is hard. Parenting is impossible without the grace of God. Can we turn our children's hearts from stone into flesh? We can't. We are desperate for the Lord to do something we can't do. And yet he's calling us to do it. We don't get to abdicate that responsibility. Are you married? How can you love someone like sacrificially, husbands as Christ loved the church? How can we do that apart from God and his Spirit and his grace? We can't. We need him. Are you being asked to care for somebody that's difficult to care for? To disciple someone who keeps falling and making stupid mistakes? To keep on persevering, to keep on loving, to keep on caring for people? We need God. can't do it without him. When weak people throw themselves on the power of God to do something that they can't do, now that is a beautiful picture of faith. And that faith pleases God. God's purpose for your weakness is to humble you, to exalt Christ's sufficiency and power by making you desperately dependent on him. And Paul, like I said earlier, pleads with the Lord to remove this thorn. And God's response, I am enough for you. I am enough. When Paul was pleading with the Lord, I think he has one of two outcomes in his mind. One, God can remove the thorn, and then now that frees Paul for expedited ministry. That he could do so much more if he just didn't have this thorn in the flesh, this weakness. That's outcome number one. Outcome number two, God doesn't take away the thorn, and Paul's rendered ineffective. He's slowed down at every step of the way. But God has something better. The Lord doesn't take away the thorn, but he promises that his grace will be enough for him. His persevering and sustaining presence would be all he needs, and that he would be enough. So brother and sister, if you have a thorn in your life, whatever weakness you have, God's grace is enough for you. He is enough for you. Whatever you're experiencing right now, maybe it's a debilitating medical condition, chronic pain in your body that just, it's never going to go away. Maybe you're experiencing crushing grief because you've lost a loved one recently. Maybe it's hurtful words that someone said to you in your past that you can't forget, no matter how hard you try. Maybe it's a relationship that is severely broken. Whatever it is, maybe the Lord wants to shift your focus from asking it to go away to asking how the Lord might show his power in that circumstance. It's not wrong to ask for it to go away. But at some point, the asking stops. And we trust the Lord. It did for Paul. The purpose for every weakness you have is that Christ's power would be magnified, that his grace would be enough for you, that Christ would be your sufficiency in all things. If you feel weak, you are right where God wants you to be. So question one, what is weakness? Question two, what is God's purpose for my weaknesses? And then question three, what should our response be to our weaknesses? What should our response be to weaknesses? Verse 9 kind of astounds me. We respond with glad boasting. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Glad boasting. We don't like to broadcast the areas that we are weak, do we? We want to minimize our weaknesses and maximize our strengths. If our weaknesses are ever mentioned, it's because it was pride out of us and we were grumpy the whole time. We always want to hide weaknesses. And God wants to flip that script. It's easy and common to feel shame and embarrassment about the areas that we are weak. Our weaknesses are usually the things we hate the most about ourselves. The things we wish were different. The things that we work really, really hard to cover up. We work tirelessly to convince ourselves and to convince others that we are stronger than we actually are. That we don't struggle the same way other people do. In our youth group here at church, we just started a new thing this past few weeks. It's just called Boasting and Weakness. Each week we're taking a few minutes for somebody, whoever wants to kind of come and spend a few minutes boasting in weakness. And it's been great. Because it's so countercultural to do that. We do this because we are convinced of this. That when we come together, boasting in our strengths, it produces competition. But when we come together, boasting in our weaknesses, it produces true community. I didn't come up with that. I heard that from Josh Anderson first. He may have heard it from someone else too. I don't know. When we come together wanting to broadcast how awesome we are, however subtle that might come across, it has the tendency to breed competition with one another. You know what I'm saying? But when we come together and others are humbly confessing their weaknesses in life, things that they struggle with, not sinful tendencies or anything like that, just weaknesses in life, it produces true community. Glad boasting in weaknesses is disarming. It allows others to genuinely come in. It opens up the opportunity for true gospel ministry to happen. It combats the lie of the enemy that you have to have everything together all the time. Our weakness is the stage by which God displays his immense power. He says, I will boast all the more gladly, gladly. That word just astounds me. Glad boasting. So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul was after the power of Christ. Power for what? Power for joy. Power for peace. Power for living a life that pleases God. Power for living a life of humility before the Lord. Power for walking closely with Jesus Christ. Drawing nearer and nearer to him. So how do we respond to our weaknesses? Paul says we boast gladly in them. And he says, next we delight. He uses the word content in verse 10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses. That word is used by God when Jesus is baptizing. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. Same word. Paul is well pleased. He's delighting. He delights in his weaknesses. He's delighting in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities that he has endured. It's not just mere acceptance of the weaknesses. Well, these things happen. I can't change them, so whatever. That's not his attitude. Problems to put up with. But he delights in them. Because he gets to experience Christ's power resting on him. Does embracing your weaknesses mean that you're forcing yourself to live a life of sadness and obligation? Not according to Paul. No. He has learned, and it is a learning process, learning to delight. Maybe it won't happen instantly. He's learning to delight in his weaknesses because and only because these weaknesses now open him up to the sufficiency of God and the strength of Christ. Paul's hope is anchored firmly in Christ. He says, for the sake of Christ. No one delights in weaknesses, insults, hardships, calamities, persecutions just for the sake of it. It's because of Jesus and his grace. When she was 17 years old, A woman by the name of Johnny Erickson Tata broke her neck in a diving accident. She went for a swim. She misjudged the depth of the water, and she jumped off her raft, and her neck crashed into the bottom of the lake and severed her spinal cord. And she was paralyzed. Johnny Erickson Tata became a quadriplegic, meaning she lost the use of her hands, her arms, and her legs. She has been bound to a wheelchair for almost 60 years. She suffers with chronic pain. She is completely dependent on others to feed her, to dress her, to help do the simplest things in life. But Johnny has learned and is still learning the reality of the power of Christ in her weakness. Here's what she says. The core of God's plan is to rescue me from sin and self, and to keep rescuing me. The Apostle Paul calls it the gospel by which you are being saved. I'm in constant need of saving. My displaced hip and scoliosis are sheepdogs that constantly snap at my heels, driving me down the road to Calvary, where I die to the sins Jesus died for. Sure, I have a long way to go before I am who God destined me to be in glory, but thankfully my paralysis keeps pushing me to strive to reach for that heavenly prize. The process is difficult, but affliction isn't a killjoy. I don't think you could find a happier follower of Jesus than me. The more my paralysis helps me get disentangled from sin, the more joy bubbles up from within. I can't tell you how many nights I have lain in bed, unable to move, stiff with pain, and have whispered near tears, "Oh Jesus, I'm so happy, so very happy in you." God shares his joy on his terms only, and those terms call for us to suffer in some measure like his son. I'll gladly take it. How can Johnny Erickson Tata be so happy when she is experiencing such weakness, such suffering in her life? The answer is that she is experiencing what Paul says, the power of Christ resting upon her. She is experiencing God's power in her weakness, power for joy, power for holiness, power for closeness with Jesus. She can cry tears of delight because she is being brought nearer and nearer to Christ. She has spent her life loving and serving countless boys and girls, men and women with disabilities and their families. If you didn't know her, you wouldn't see strength on the outside. Most likely you would just see a frail, elderly woman. But God's strength is bursting forth in this woman's life. She is experiencing the power of Christ resting upon her. It's because of Jesus that she can gladly boast of her weaknesses. So, how do we respond to our weaknesses? We boast gladly in them, and we delight in them, maybe through tears. Glad boasting and tears of delight is how we can respond to our weaknesses. As we turn over the calendar to a new year, what will you boast in? Will it be your strengths? Or will you boast in the things that reveal your weaknesses? God is looking for people who embrace their weaknesses, who depend wholeheartedly on him to do for them what they can never do for themselves. God's strength at work through weaknesses is not just the story of the Apostle Paul. God's strength through weakness is not just the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. It's your story. It's the story of every Christian. And do you know why? Because every Christian is a follower of a crucified Savior. A crucified Savior. Just a few verses later in chapter 13, Paul writes this: "For Christ was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God." Jesus, his life, his death, all it looked like was weakness from beginning to end. Born in poverty, living in poverty, working a simple job, beginning his ministry, and then being rejected by his own people, and ultimately being crucified for crimes and sins that were not his own. It looks a lot like weakness. Isaiah 53 begins saying, "To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Arm of the Lord, that's language of power and strength. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? How would the Lord's power be made known, according to Isaiah? Through a sin-bearing Savior who had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. A Savior who is despised and rejected by men. A Savior who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces. As one who was despised. This Savior was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and with his wounds we are healed. On the cross, the moment that looked like complete defeat, utter weakness, Jesus, according to Colossians, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. We have hope to find strength in our weakness because in Christ's weakness, weakest moments, he was triumphant. God's power is at work in weakness. We need to look no further than the cross. We have been saved through the foolishness and the weakness of the cross. Amen? That was God's plan. That all who look to Jesus would be saved. Let's go from here. Not being afraid to boast in our weaknesses, but let's go gladly boasting, delighting in our weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon us. Praise his name.